to introduce someone who has been here on a number of occasions, Brother Littles. If you won't tell anybody, he's one of my favorite preachers of all times. I spoke with Brother East this morning for about a half an hour, 45 minutes, and you know, there are preachers in Illinois and Michigan and Minnesota, but it seems like we always go down to Texas to get the preachers that we want. They must just have better preaching school down there or something. Amen. But Brother Littles is just so authentic and so deep. And when I have lunch with him or Brother East, we get into the Word of God. It's their passion. They're excited about the revelations that God gives them. And so I'm excited about what's going to happen here today. Would you welcome Brother Littles?
Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord, everyone. Aren't you glad to be in the Father's house today? Lord, you are so good to us. There is no way that we can explain how blessed we are to be your sons and daughters. We who were afar off, you have brought us into your house. You don't make us use the servant's entrance, O Lord. We don't have to sneak in the dark of night to be afraid that we would be sent away empty. But instead, you welcome us in through the front door as sons and daughters who belong in your presence. We are delighted to be your children, O Lord. You have purchased us with a price, and you have made us to sit in heavenly places with you, O Lord. And when we fail and falter, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus, and we can enter boldly into your throne room as we are doing even now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, there are depths of your mercies you want to reveal to us this morning. There are dimensions of your healing that you want to make available this morning. The surgical authority of your word that's sharper than any two-edged sword, you want to use it this morning to cut away that which destroys and that which harms and that which oppresses. That same word, you want it to be a light and a lamp unto our feet and to our path, O Lord. You have not called us to stay in your living room, but you have sent us into a world as a blessed, blessed people. It is our passionate desire this morning, Lord, that when people see us, that they be able to say, I can see your Father in you. Oh, Lord, whatever you must do in me so that people can see you, I ask you right now, do that kind of work. If there's anything that I desire that stands between me being more and more like you, would you root that desire out of my spirit? Cast it into the depths of the sea. That all that is left as a light that can shine into a dark world. That is our hunger this morning, Lord Jesus. Do it now in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Jesus.
I have set a path before you. It is a straight path to me. It is the shortest way to find me. I have left an instruction manual so you can read the steps so that you know when to turn right and when to turn left without doubt.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You will make straight that way which is crooked. You will bring down that which is exalted against you, and you will bring up those places which are low. And you will call this a highway of holiness through which you will draw all nations back to you, O Lord. And we desire that we be that kind of people that brings down the lofty and elevates those which are low and removes every obstacle that all can have access in your presence. O Lord, let us be that kind of people, that kind of people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 2. What an honor to be with all of you here this morning. I always am excited to be in Racine. Anytime that my princess and I get a chance to be here, we jump at it. Always a delight to be with you as you worship, as you quest after the word, and sensing some things that the Lord is doing, that the Lord is doing in the spirit. Amen. So I do not take this as a light opportunity, but as a special opportunity to be here with you. This morning I want to preach a little bit on lessons from a faithful father that we see here. We see this father in the book of Ruth. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, you should not learn how to be a father by looking at kings. Because just about every king I find in Scripture was a horrific dad. Should not really even look to the prophets on learning how to be a king, a father, since even Samuel, perhaps one of the best prophets in the Old Testament, was a lousy dad. But in this passage, we see a farmer who can teach us how to walk faithfully as the fathers God has called us to be. And following his example, all of us, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, all of us can walk faithfully in God's purposes. Ruth chapter 2, verses 3 and following. And she, that is Ruth, went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light just by chance. It was an accident. Just a coincidence. It was just her hap. She was to light in the path of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, covenant God be with you and his servants. Said, and that covenant God be a blessing to you. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she has said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning unto now. She tarried just a little while in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let not your eyes be on the field of them that reap, and go thou after them. Excuse me. Let thine eyes be on the field of that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm just a stranger? Well, we pray this day that this man's faithful example could captivate us. Our world has so few examples of walking faithfully, and we could easily be discouraged by the circumstances that are in the news. But Lord, from your word, and I believe even in this congregation, there are men and women who walk faithfully. That's the example we want to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I had the privilege this last week of surprising my mom and dad by a visit. I now live in Texas, and Sherry and I had gone to St. Louis to attend a family's funeral, and I had a day between there and flying up here, so I drove the 2.5 hours to just walked in the front door and, what are you doing here? Well, I was in the neighborhood, and that wasn't really the truth. I was in the state, so I had to swing by and see them, and it was certainly a gift of the Lord that I had the privilege of being there. And I know that oftentimes we have such schedules to be in the house of the Lord, the Sundays and Wednesdays and the Saturday morning prayer meetings and special times, but how wonderful it all is also to just burst into the Father's presence. I had no appointment, Father, but I just wanted to be here with you, and the door is always open, and we can always draw near. On this Father's Day, I trust there were lots of Greatest Dad in the World cups this morning, and t-shirts, and ties, and all of that good stuff, and maybe a Rolls Royce or two handed out, I don't know. But it's great to be here with you on Father's Day. When we think of good fathers, we usually think of the attributes that fathers do. Fathers do this and fathers do that. We think of the behavioral things that separate good fathers from not so good fathers. I am blessed that I still have a very good earthly father in addition to my heavenly father. But as we look at Scripture, we find out it's more important to be a person of faith, which guides your doing. Being a person of faith, which guides your doing. Instead of just having a list of things we do and don't do, we know that the law was unable to build people's faith because we can never achieve those things. But when we are born as new sons and daughters of God, if we are people of faith, then our lives exhibit that as salt, which is not worthless, and as light that can truly be shed abroad in the world. And Boaz was that kind of person. He lived in a world that wasn't so nice. The book of Ruth is the same time period as the end of the book of Judges. That's why they follow each other. So the book of Judges ends with a refrain. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. But that everybody was a generalized statement. Might have been more accurate to say it seems like everybody was doing that which is right in their own eyes, because Boaz did not do what was right in his own eyes. Boaz was doing that which was right in God's eyes. So the world around him was doing what they wanted. And you could perhaps read in Judges 19, verse 22 and following, where the Levite's concubine, she's abused all night long to such an extent that she dies crossing the threshold. You remember that horrific story where someone gets out a saw and dismembers her and ships her FedEx to the corners of Israel, and then a whole tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, is just about wiped out. That's the context in which we find Boaz. Boaz was able to follow the ways of the Lord even in a faithless generation. I'm wondering this day, when you see the horrors of the world around you, do you think, oh dear God, it's so hard to live for you today? Or do you realize it's the integrity of the traveler that's more important of the journey? It's the integrity of the traveler that's more important to the journey than the terrain. It's the faithfulness of the traveler that has a destination in mind and has a way to walk in mind and says, it does not matter the terrain, I'm going to walk a straight path and a true path and an honest path. The world does not have any influence whatsoever on Boaz's walk. In the same way, our world has zero influence on our walk. We have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. Our destination is set by the Master's hand, and we're going to walk faithfully in the path which is before us. So Boaz, I want us to learn lessons from this faithful father. He just happens to be a farmer. No one really, he wasn't someone notable in Israel. He only becomes notable because of who his grandsons and great-grandsons turn out to be. It's a shame that perhaps King David didn't have access to the book of Ruth, or hadn't studied his history and lived more like his grandpa Boaz than the kings that were around him. David's own life would have been spared so much pain and difficulty. So when we see this beginning of the book of Ruth here in the second chapter, you remember that Naomi had left Bethlehem, the house of bread, because of the drought that was there. God was bringing judgment on Israel for her failure. And so she and her husband and two boys, they leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and go into Moab. Evidently, there had been a difficult time. Malchon, who was Ruth's husband, his name means sickness. Maybe he was one of those weak little boys growing up, and maybe he caught every cold that came through and every earache bothered him. So his name literally means sickness. So every time Naomi called her son, she said, come here, sick little kid. Her other son, Chilion, his name meant vanishing. Maybe it's because he wasn't always there when he was called, but it was probably a feeling that God had vanished from them. So they go into the land of the Moabites, which of course they are a people who were not supposed to be intermarried, but they leave and go there, and these two boys, sickness and vanishing, marry two daughters of the Moabites. They are married. Scripture tells us they are married for 10 years. Okay, so Ruth, at the time of our reading here, she's probably in her mid to late 20s, perhaps. She had been married for 10 years, but has no sons, no daughters. She has no nephews and nieces from her brother-in-law and sister-in-law's family. She has no living brothers and sisters-in-laws in Naomi's family. Naomi's name meant the pleasant one. The pleasant one. The pleasant one with children named sickness and vanishing. And when she comes home, she says, no longer call me pleasant. Just call me bitter. Because everything has been against me. When I look in the mirror, all I see is bitter and evilness. So I'm changing my name. My life has not been pleasant. My life has been bitter. Somehow Ruth looked through that and heard the stories of a faithful God, even in a family who wasn't walking in that way. So she abandons her gods and goddesses, all of them, makes the journey back to Bethlehem. And when she gets there, she has to find a way to feed herself and her widowed mother-in-law. In this time in which we're talking here, two widowed women would have very little to no resources. We know there are no finances left. They don't have access to the family home place. Any little bit of resources would have gotten them to Bethlehem. Fortunately, they got there around Pentecost, the time of harvest. The book of Ruth is frequently read by the Jewish people during this Pentecost season, because it's a season of harvest. It's a harvesting story. So Ruth is able to go into the fields. And this first day, Scripture tells us, she's able to have a lot, about an ephah of barley, three-fifths of a bushel, perhaps enough to feed these two ladies for, some people estimate, 5 days or maybe a week and a half, if you ate barley in the morning, barley in the noontime, and barley at supper time too. Barley, by the way, was the food for poor people. So as they would eat the food of poor people that Ruth had gone out and gleaned from the field, this is the context of which we find the story. She finds herself in the field just by chance. The Hebrew here, the commentaries say it's even stronger. This says just happened to be. The word is doubled in the Hebrew. She happened to show up there. So the author is saying this wasn't by chance, this was the directing of the hand of God. Even when she has nothing to eat, God's directing her steps. She has no place to call home, and God's directing her steps. I'm wondering if this morning, if you find yourself with Mother Hubbard's cupboard, and it is bare, I'm wondering if you're willing to acknowledge God can still be directing your steps when there's no food in the house. I'm wondering if we could realize that even though pain may be racking your body, God still is ordering your steps if you are willing to say, "Oh Lord, you are the faithful one." Ruth has no reason to testify of God's goodness, yet God is being good to her, and it's by chance she winds up in Boaz's field, and Boaz now cares for this dispossessed and less fortunate people. Evidently, there are numbers of homeless ladies gleaning in the field. Boaz is keeping with the law. He provides gleaning rights to the impoverished people, and he doesn't harvest the corners of the field. And if he has any olive vineyards, he doesn't beat those olives. The second time, this Boaz, we think that perhaps he's pushing 80 years old. So here's a elder gentleman, spends his time with his harvesters in the field, unlike his great-great-grandson down the road. In times of war, he stayed home. Everybody else went out to battle. Boaz wasn't that kind of man. Boaz was a faithful man. As long as I'm alive, I can be faithful with what God's called me to do. This land came to my family through God's hand. When the land was divided by Joshua several hundred years before we got this land, and as long as I'm breathing, I'm supposed to be taking care of this land. Because if I take care of this land, God will take care of me. And just maybe he will bless me enough to bless somebody else. I'm wondering this morning, as we think about this faithful father, if we could say, "Lord, if I could walk faithfully with you, maybe you'll bless me and my family, and maybe you'll bless us with a little bit extra so I can bless somebody else." He gets to the field and he doesn't say, "Wow, look at the big harvest." He says, "Whoa, look how many hungry folk there are in our neighborhoods today." And I noticed that poor family. I've seen them gleaning in my fields before, and I noticed that poor crippled man who had to lose his own farm. Thank you for making space for the crippled man there, but whoa, there's another young lady. I don't know who she is. You see, he not only provided space for them to glean the field, but he knew who each of them happened to be. And so the servant leader, the steward, says, well, her name is Ruth. She is the one of your extended family, and she has come back. And Boaz speaks to her and opens the door and provides access. Now notice, when Boaz comes to his servants in the field, verse number 4, he says, the Lord be with you. It's kind of like us saying, good day. That goodbye and good day used to mean God be with you today and God be with you as you leave. Now we've contracted that down and we just say good day. There's no God left in it. But when Boaz was speaking it, I hear more than just an informal speaking. When he speaks to his servants, he says, I want God to be with you all day today. And the servants in return says, and we want God to be with you all day today, Master. So this first step, as we see, as learning from this faithful father, is that folks that we greet, when you say good day to them, is that a word of prayer or is that just an informal hello? Somewhere along the line, I learned when someone greets me and says, how are you? They don't really want an answer. Well, if you pull up a chair, I'll tell you. How much time do you got? I'll give you the short story, the long story, and then I see that look on their face. I don't care. It's just the polite thing to say, how are you? So my answer now is fine. Doesn't matter. I could have that tooth killing me like crazy. I could be worried about the next house payment. My car might be falling apart, but I'm fine because you really don't want to know. Boaz is not that way. When he greets people, he says, I pray God's blessings on you today. What would happen if we started this week, of which today is the beginning of the week? What would happen if the rest of this week, everyone we encountered, we said, I pray God blesses you so much today? What would happen if you went to buy your loaf of bread tomorrow, and as you're giving them the money, I avoid the self-checkout as much as I can. But what would happen if you were giving them the money and as they're counting the change back, you would say, oh, I pray your day is overwhelmed with God's good favor. What would happen if you're running through McDonald's and getting your dollar oversized Diet Coke? And as the lady drops the quarters into the pavement and you got to open your door to pick them up off the street. Instead of scowling at her, you say, oh, thank you for getting up today and taking care of me. I pray God blesses you. You should get ready for shocked looks because they're only prepared to hear your angry comments. No one goes through fast food aisles to tell how grateful we are that people work for minimum wage so I can get a cheap hamburger. No, I expect them to be fast and efficient. As a matter of fact, I want 2 drive-through windows. I want them to get me a cheap, good hamburger fast. And I would prefer not to have a human interaction in between. I want a speaker that doesn't really, and I have to ask them, what did you say? I want to give my order one time because I know I enunciate properly. I want the printout on the screen to be exactly what I said. And I don't want them to be out of ice cream when I want ice cream. When I get to the window, I want them to have the right person in mind from these 2 or 3 lines that are merging together. What would happen if I saw it as an opportunity? Because I'm a son of God. I have the authority to bless people. What would happen tomorrow if we all woke up and say, Lord, you've given me blessing power in my hand. I'm going to see today how many people I can bless in Jesus' name. Why don't you just start off with a ticker in the morning that says, I will bless 10 people today before I go to bed. And throughout this day, I have one job. I'm going to bless 10 people. And the first person you encounter, you say, woo, you get to be number one. They're looking at you and a little red button under their dash. They're about ready to push that button and call security. He said, no, you get to be the first person I say God's blessings into your life. I pray God's blessings on you, and I pray God's blessing on your children. I pray that there's peace of mind throughout your day. I pray that this day is the best day you have had all year. You want to get a waiter or a waitress's or a gas station attendant's attention? Just start blessing them in the name of Jesus. Not in a way that condemns them for their lifestyle. Boaz knows nothing about Ruth. All he knows is that somehow God brought her to his field. And his field was a place of blessings. I don't agree with many things that are happening in my world today, but I can pray God's blessings on them. But you see, if they could start experiencing God like you've experienced God and like I've experienced God, he's going to call them out of their darkness and into their marvelous light. They don't have to be perfect to get God's blessings. You weren't perfect when you were baptized in his name. You weren't perfect when you received his spirit. You were just hungry for something that you had never tasted before. And brothers and sisters, our world is hungry for something they have never, ever tasted before. And we have the ability to bless them in the name of Jesus. Boaz blesses the workers and blesses those that are around him. Now this lady that he explains, whose is she? Verse 5, whose is this damsel? Now notice he doesn't ask who she is. Whose is she? Don't want to know her name necessarily, because in the culture of that day, women were under the responsibility and care of someone else. So he is wondering, what husband, what daddy, what son has failed or is in illness or unable to provide for this young lady? Whose is she? What family is in distress? What person has abandoned their responsibility? Whose is she? And then the servants fill in the blanks. She's a Moabitess. She's from your extended family. And this is the cousin or the nephew or second cousin of which she belongs. You see, she is without protection, similar to the lady at the well when Jesus comes and asks her for a cup of water. This lady has been married 5 times, and the one she is with now is not her husband. Let's not jump to the conclusion that she's a prostitute, a person of ill repute. I think it's more likely that when she aged a little or something happened to her, someone divorced her and sent her home, and someone else married her and she had lost favor and divorced and sent out. She had been abandoned many, many times, and now she had 2 options. Someone had offered to have her a kept woman. That was a better option than being a prostitute on the street. And Jesus spoke to her, asked her for a glass of water so he could give her living water. Aren't you so thankful today that Jesus looks beyond what appears? Has there anybody had thoughts or actions or behaviors this week that you're so glad God looked beyond those thoughts and those behaviors and saw deeper inside of you and says, I want you to be my own. I know what you've gone through this week. I know your doubts and I know your questions and I know some battles you're through, but I still want you to be mine. I still want my name on you. I still have a purpose and a design for your life.
I am not ashamed of you. If you're not ashamed of me, I will not be ashamed of you. I am so thankful today that my Heavenly Father is not ashamed of me today. I always want my earthly father to be blessed by my life. Some of those things that happen at the kitchen table during family get-togethers, mom and dad, they say they still hear stories they didn't know of what happened in their son's life 30 and 40 years ago, because some of that stuff gets edited out. And now we can snicker about it because we can outrun mama. She got that oxygen plastic tube. So we can say it, we can dash off. When she gets 50 feet from the wall, she's going to get stuck. So she still hears stories that she didn't know about earlier. I'm so thankful today my Jesus is not ashamed of me. Have I done things to earn his shame? Oh, yeah. Have I ever walked in a way that was displeasing to him after he's been so good to me? Sadly, more than once. Have I ever doubted his goodness after he has dumped loads of grace on me? There have been times I wondered, oh Lord, will you see me through this time? Can I trust you with tomorrow? And he says, son, I've been nothing but good to you. And even in your doubt and even in your fear, I'm still going to be lavishly good to you. I am not ashamed of me. Just stay in my field. Don't go in anybody else's field. Don't go looking for handfuls in somebody else's field. Just stay in my field, because I have good things in store for you. There may be someone here this morning, you're tempted to go away from God's house. There's no blessings out there. There are only blessings in the Father's house. Stay in his field. Brother Littles, I've been faithful for a decade or two or three, and you don't know what I'm going through right now. I understand that, but God has still been good to you. Pause for a moment and remember how many times he's filled your hands with blessings. God is amazingly good to us. Verse 12. The Lord recompense your work. He's praying a blessing on her. This is a lady who has no home. She is homeless. We don't usually bless homeless folk. We blame homeless folk.
If you put down the cardboard sign and go get a job, you wouldn't be slowing me down at this stoplight.
Even if you don't have money to throw their way, let's take a clue from Boaz. Don't be quick to blame homeless people. Maybe there has been alcohol and drug abuse in the past. Maybe they are a homeless vet who was suffering from some kind of turmoil because of being on the battlefield. Maybe bad things have happened to them, but they are still a person made in the image of God, and they still deserve a word of God can bless you today. God bless you and recompense your work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. I know you're from a different nation, but my God is going to bless you, under whose wings you are come to trust. And then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that which thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken kindly unto your handmaiden. Though I don't look like the rest of the ladies here, my skin's a different shade. My hair texture is slightly different. The slant of my eye is slightly different. My language is slightly different. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come hither and eat of the bread. Dip your morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. He reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. What a blessing that Boaz gave. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let some fall handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and don't rebuke her. This is not because he's wanting to earn favor with her. This is not because his octogenarian eye is getting warped towards some 25-year-old cutie pie. Okay, he's not a dirty old man. That's not what this is about. He has heard the story of difficulty. He says, this lady and her family has been through enough stuff. Let it be a little bit easier on her gleaning this season. So how do you know that? Well, the rest of the story bears this out. He just learned her name. He just learned her story. And his immediate response is making sure the servants dropped extra grain for her to pick up. She's had enough difficulty. This day is her blessings. God has given me a wonderful crop this year. He didn't bless me this much for me to tear down my small barns and to build bigger barns. He didn't bless me to keep this to myself. He blessed me so I can throw down extra grain for those that are in need. Now, a little bit later, he's going to give her just spades full of grain to carry home. But in this place, he wants her to have some respect. So he doesn't just give her the bag of grain. He gives her space to respectfully pick up the grain so she can go home and say, I worked for this. Does that make sense? So he was a generous man, but he was more generous towards her spirit than he was towards her body. Let's make sure as we follow this faithful father, Boaz, that as we care for other people, we care for their spirit as well as for their body. Let's not do anything that breaks them any further. Sin has been hard enough on folk. Shame has been hard enough on folk. They don't need us to shame them. Sin has already shamed them. Instead, we're going to offer handfuls of grace to everybody we meet. Why? Because God has been so good to you and to me. She'll just give her all of these blessings. He calls blessings on her. Now notice he says in verse number 12, the Lord bless you. In verse number 16, he becomes the avenue of blessings. So as we pray for God's blessings on folks, the next step we should be in prayer to Lord, I the venue for those blessings. As I see someone in need, pray God's blessings. Then as I retreat to my prayer room, say, Lord, did you send them across my path? Just haphazardly? Out of all McDonald's in the world, how come I came through their line today? I'm not really there for a Happy Meal. But I'm there to pray a blessing into someone's life. And not just to bless them, but I'm to pray, Lord, is there anything else I can do on their behalf? On this Father's Day, I want to look like my father. Now, my daddy and I, we've been mistaken as brothers since I was 14. Now, when I was 14, that was cool. Now that he's 77, that's not cool. When I was 14, it was cool to say, hey, I saw your brother. No, that's my dad. But now that he's 77, I don't want to be seen quite yet as his brother. But what would happen if folks looked at you? Man, every time you talk, I just hear your father talking. When I see you look at someone in need, I see Jesus looking at someone in need. When you can't speak to the gay pride parade because they're not ready to hear the love of Jesus at that moment, but you're also not riling against them. You're not finding a canister of tear gas to throw it in. You're not cursing and bringing down fire and brimstone. You're instead going back home and say, Lord, you want to bless them with your mercy. Would you let me be an avenue to touch somebody that's in that parade this week? Can I encounter them in a space where I can pray blessings on them and where I can give them blessings out of what you have given me? I know they're not living in your divine favor, and I know they don't deserve your grace, but I never deserved your grace, and I never deserved your love. So would you bless me enough this week? I know I can't say it right now. They're in a parade where they would hear it as angry words. But would you let me cross someone's path this week just by chance to let them know I want God to bless them in a wonderful way? And they don't have to be right before they can begin to feel God's blessings any more than you were right before you began to feel God's blessings. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. Now, in between, Naomi, now Mara, pleasant, now bitter, she's got this matchmaking skill going on. She hears a story behind the story. She says, you know, that's my son's Uncle Charlie's kid's brother. And you know, there's a slight chance here that this might be our answer. Says, the next time you're there, why don't you go in the middle of the night? You see, this elder gentleman in his 80s still stays with his crop in the field. He doesn't want it to be stolen. Now, this guy is far different than his great-great-great-great-grandfather, Judah. Remember great-great-grandpa Judah when he goes to the sheep shearers? You remember what he's doing? I'm away from home. Further from the flagpole, they used to say, the worse behavior becomes. So Judah, when he's out shearing sheep, he visits the prostitutes. Boaz, away from home, is protecting the blessings of God so others can be blessed. So at midnight, this elder gentleman whose circulation isn't what it used to be, he notices about midnight that his toes aren't as cold as they normally are at midnight. And that there's something keeping his feet warm. And he's startled when he realized that this young lady is at the end of his robe. And she proposes to him. Came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth, handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden. That is a proposal. Okay, that's what that language means. Put your blanket over me. That is a proposal of marriage. Won't you put your blanket over me, your handmaiden, for you are a near kinsman. My husband that's passed away and my father-in-law that's passed away, things had gone badly, so the bank repossessed their farm. But you're a near kinsman. You're related to us. You have a right to redeem the land. Right to redeem the land, but with the land came the responsibility of the family of the land. And he said unto her, blessed art thou of the Lord. I prayed a blessing on you, young lady, yesterday. And now in the night hour, I see that God has begun to answer my prayer. I wasn't praying for a spouse. I was praying a blessing on people. And I want you to know that the Lord has already begun blessing you. You have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. You didn't follow after the young men, which were rich or poor. Instead, you've come to the feet of this old man. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that you require. In other words, your proposal I accept. I'll marry you. All the city of my people do know that you are a virtuous woman. True that I am thy near kinsman, albeit there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry tonight, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto you the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord lives, just lay down until the morning. She goes to sleep knowing that her future is cared for because this faithful man said so. You know the story. He goes to the fathers of the city fathers at the gate. The nearer kinsman says, no, I don't want to mar my inheritance. I don't want to spend my money to buy a field, to marry a girl, to have a child, to be counted as someone else's. Now, just a moment, sir. Don't you realize she's already been married? Don't you realize she was married for 10 years? Don't you realize she is barren? You could buy the field and not have a child. You could have it both ways. But he says, I don't want to take the risk of having a child that belongs to someone else. But Boaz is willing to redeem the land. With the land comes this foreign lady and her mother-in-law. So Boaz receives the shoe from the other nearer kinsman. Receiving the shoe is because at the time you stepped on grapes and you stepped on things of harvest. So the shoe was a symbol of receiving the land. Ruth had had no children in 10 years of marriage. Ruth was barren, but somehow God smiled upon their marriage. And to an 80-year-old man and to a 28-year-old barren woman, God brought a child. For you see, God is always about the miracle. He is always about the blessing. He is always about caring for his people. He will not leave you unblessed. He will not leave you unblessed. He will not leave you unblessed. My God doesn't know how to send you home unblessed. There's someone here this morning that doesn't remember the blessings of God, who don't feel the blessings of God. Would you realize he wants to send you home blessed? It might have been 10 years you've been waiting for the blessing. It might have been from a previous relationship you thought you would be blessed. You thought you knew the plan for yesterday. This is the day to receive from the faithful Father and to walk in his blessings. Ruth chapter number 4, verse 6, as we hurry to a close. Kinsman said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, cannot redeem it. Verse number 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for you. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to the people, you're my witnesses this day. I have bought it all. What Elimelech thought was wasted. What Naomi thought was pleasantness turned to bitterness. What everybody else saw is unblessed. I have bought the unblessed. I have bought the wasteland. I have bought the bitter. I have bought the outcast. I have bought the stranger. No one else wanted to buy it, but God has blessed me. I will buy them. I will buy them. We will make room for the Spanish speaker. We will make room for those who want to build a wall against them. We will make space for them, even though our language is not the same language and our foods are not the same food. We've been blessed by an almighty God. We will buy the blessings for others. I will buy that which is cursed. I will buy that which is broken. I will buy that which is tossed aside. I will buy that which is abandoned. I will buy that which is far from home. I will buy that which is at risk of being abused in the night hour. My skirt is big enough to cover and to provide protection. I'm doing it for this one, but I'm going to include her mama-in-law. I'm going to include others. I wonder if God could bless us this day so that his blessings could be seen in us. If you feel the blessings of God, would you stand with me even now? Brothers and sisters,
We frequently would say, if the Lord would just tell me what to do, I would do it. He has already given you a heart of blessing. Oh, if he would just tell me who to care for, I would do it. He's already giving you his divine favor. You don't need another word from God. He has already instilled it inside of you. So this morning, as we close, we're going to remember how blessed we are. And when we remember how blessed we are, we start opening up our hands to bless other people in Jesus' name. Instead of being consumed with, I thought my crop would be 10% larger, or I'm afraid this might be my last harvest. I don't know if I can go to the field again. I've been in the field these last 60, 70 years. I don't know if I can go in the field one more time. Oh no, God has blessed me richly right now, and I'm going to find someone that I can bless in his name. Boaz, you too went through the drought. Boaz, you went through the same time that Ruth and her Naomi and her family went through. You went through the same crisis. They abandoned and you stayed faithful. You deserve the blessings. You stayed. They don't deserve the blessings. They abandoned in the time of drought. Boaz doesn't say that. Boaz says, God has been good to me. He's been so good to me. I'm going to bless someone else. This morning, you don't need a word from the Lord for your family. When he does it, we celebrate that. Pastor mentioned a dream this week. When he does it, we celebrate it. I had a dream last night. I'm trying to understand what the Lord was saying to me in that dream. I can't even speak it just yet. But I don't have to have a dream. My Father's with me every day. And I get together with my brothers and sisters multiple times in the week. We call on that name which is above every other name. I don't need another word to know how to love somebody. I just need to love out of that lavish love that's inside of me. Well, I would witness to someone if God told me to. He already has. He's loved you abundantly beyond what you deserve. So on this Father's Day, we're going to learn lessons from this faithful Father. Not only for our natural families, to bless our children, to bless our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to bless children of those whose fathers have abandoned them. But on this Father's Day, we're going to say, Lord, can I be a little more like you? So that when people see me, they say, there's no denying it. I see your Father in me. Several years ago, I was at a general conference. One of my second cousins walked by that hadn't seen me in 20 years. He didn't know who I was, but he had the look of the Macnew. It's my mother's grandfather's name was Macnew. So when he looked by, I said, well, how are you, Brother Macnew? And he looks at me and says, well, how do you know me? He says, you can't deny your face. You have a Macnew face. Out of 5,000 people, I know who you are because your face matches your grandpa. What would happen? Just while you're minding your business this week, just while you're going to work this week, just while you're getting gas, cutting your grass, cleaning out your gutters, all of a sudden the face of Jesus started shining through you. Touching someone who frankly doesn't deserve it, can't earn it, but we remember the price has already been paid. Lord Jesus, on this Father's Day, is there any way I could be more like you? You were never selfish. Sometimes I am. Would you take that away? You went through trials and difficulties, yet you never doubted. Sometimes I do. Help thou my unbelief. You were busy, but you always had time for children and lepers and blind people and crook-backed ladies. Lord, I'm about 6 foot tall. I look over children and crooked-backed ladies and beggars sitting on the street. From this Father's Day, give me eyes that see, a heart that loves, and a mind of compassion. In Jesus' name I pray. I wish you would put little blue dots over the people you want me to talk to next. I wish you would send me a text on my phone so I would know exactly what to say. But on this Father's Day, I know that that's not necessary. You've already blessed me with the love of your Spirit, and you've gifted me, Lord, to touch people in your name with blessings. Lord, I want to walk in those blessings this week. Open up my capacity to love others, I pray, in Jesus' name. If there is anyone here this morning that you feel broken and homeless, you're at home. There's room in our field. Would you come? If anyone that's broken has no hope, you're afraid that you can't make it through another day. This house is a house of bread. It's a house of blessing. But while you are here, would you receive a blessing not just for you, but for those that you're going to touch this week? Receive a blessing so you can be a blessing. Don't ask for a blessing for you. Ask for this the way you need so that you have the capacity to love someone else. If your heart is broken, yes, ask for a healing. But you want a healing so you can love someone else. If you're bound up with fear in your mind, ask for peace of mind. But ask it so that you can have peace for someone else. If your finances are in such disrepair, you can't feed your babies. It's all right to ask for a financial blessing, but ask it so you can bless people beyond your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Here we are, O Lord. Put your blanket on us. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray.